Before we go to prayer, I want to share Ephesians 4:21, and that will serve as our indispensable principle. Ephesians 4:21 says, "If you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus." And so he's the teacher, we're in him, and all truth is in Jesus. If you have found the Lord Jesus as truth, and you seek truth any other place, you seek a lie. If I seek truth any other place than in Jesus, I see a lie. And so it's all in him. So let's commit our time to him, and then we'll look back in this wonderful book of Judges. Our Heavenly Father, thank you this morning that we can gather in the name of Christ and trust the indwelling Holy Spirit to turn our eyes afresh to the living Lord Jesus. We want truth as it is in Jesus. And I pray that you'd protect your people from anything I say that is not from you. We just commit our little session unto you, and we ask for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. This didn't work. All right. All right. In our study, we've come together to the fourth judge, to Gideon, or the record of the fourth judge, and the deliverance that God gave through Gideon after a seven-year oppression by the Midianites. The record of this judge is chapter 6, 7, and 8. And that's where you find this judge. Now, in our study last week, I tried to introduce this portion of God's redemptive history. The Holy Spirit gives a lot of inspired space to Gideon and a lot of inspired space to Samson, these two judges. And so in proportion, I believe we should give a little more time to these particular judges. I'd like to pick up the introduction to the Gideon story where we left off last time. As we closed last time, I was calling attention to the fact that the record of the Gideon story begins with several misconceptions. There were some spiritual misconceptions that God had to correct before he told about the deliverance from the Midianites. God wants us to see things as they really are, how he sees them in his eyes. And then we can move on. If we see things his way, it makes a lot more sense. And so I was in the process of showing you several misconceptions. We only looked at one, but I'd like to continue along that line this morning. We saw the first misconception. Let me review that, and then we'll look at our new material. The misconception that we saw last week and the ones that we will look at this morning are all contained in the very first recorded words that Gideon spoke. So in his one sentence, we can see several misconceptions. And so we'll return to that sentence. Let me just read verse 13, chapter 6. "And Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord's abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" Gideon was addressing the angel of the Lord, and he said these words right at the end, "The Lord has abandoned us." And that was the misconception. And to correct the misconception, God sent a prophet. Before he raised up a deliverer, a judge, he sent a prophet to straighten out that misconception. Judges chapter 6, verse 8, right at the beginning, the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And here's what the prophet said, verses 8 to 10. The Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you live." Now this last sentence. "But you have not obeyed me." The misconception was, God has abandoned us. The correction was, no, you abandoned God. That's a big difference. The Lord never abandons his people, but we often turn and go another way. We abandon him. Now this morning, I'd like to continue looking at these misconceptions, and there's another one that needs to be corrected. But now, here we go. Before I present the misconception and the correction, I think it will be helpful for me to do a little donkey work, a little background. Sometime, especially in Judges, he just says things and background is helpful. So what I would like to examine is what was first introduced before the first judge, Othniel. Listen to chapter 3, verse 7. "The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and Asherah." I want you to note those two names, the Baals and Asherah. Actually, in chapter 2, God gives us an overview of the whole 350 years. And that was a continual problem. They turned to Baal and Asherah. Listen to chapter 2, 11 and following. "The sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. They bowed themselves down to them, so they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baals and Asherah. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel. He gave them into the hand of plunderers who plundered them. He sold them into the hand of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies." It was a recurring habit of Israel to turn to the Baals and Asherah. Now, not only in the days of the judges, but we see it all through the history of Israel in the Old Testament. For example, in the days of Samuel, we read 1 Samuel 7:4. "The sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Asherah and served the Lord alone." And there was a little revival there in the days of Samuel. You know, it got really bad in the days of Ahab and Jezebel. 1 Kings 16:31. "It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him." There were some kings, as you know, that were relatively good, and they fought some of the idolatry. There were some kings that actually followed the Lord and tried to rid the land of the Baals and the Asherah. Perhaps you're familiar with that Bible history. especially Jehu. Jehu was Jehoshaphat's son. And in his early life, he had war with the Baals. That really bothered him. 2 Kings 9:22. When Joram saw Jehu, he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." So Jehu devised a plan on how to get rid of the Baals. And it was an interesting plan. 2 Kings 10:18. Jehu gathered all the people and said to them, "Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now, summon all the prophets of Baal, all his worshipers, all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever's missing will not live." But Jehu did it in cunning, so he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. So he said, "I'm your greatest Baal worshiper. I'm the king. Get all the Baal prophets together, all the priests together in one place." And he gathered them all together in one place. 2 Kings 10. Then it came about, as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, Jehu said to the guard, to the royal officers, "Go in, kill them. Let none come out." And they killed him with the edge of the sword. And the guard and the royal officers threw them out and went to the inner room of the house of Baal. They brought out the sacred pillars of the house of Baal and burned them. They broke down the sacred pillar of Baal, broke down the house of Baal, and made it a latrine to this day. Thus Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. And so he really went to war against the Baals. He turned it into an outhouse. And I wish I could tell you Jehu's subsequent history was good. But he went downhill and he turned to idolatry. And he ended up with a golden calf. And anyway, my point is that Baal worship's not only in Judges. It's all the way through the Bible. Even 500 years later, in the days of Jeremiah, chapter 11, verse 13, "Your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you've set up to the shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal." So not only in Judges, but all through the Old Testament, they would wipe it out and then they'd fall right back into it and wipe it out and come right back again. So my question is, and I hope I can answer it, why is there so much attention given to Baal and Asherah? Weren't there other gods that the heathen set up and that Israel followed? And the answer is yes. You remember when they got out of Egypt, they worshipped the sun, they worshipped the moon, they worshipped the stars, they worshipped frogs, they worshipped the Nile River, they worshipped the atmosphere, they worshipped the wind, they worshipped all kinds of gods. But God said, "Let's talk about Baal worship." Baal, yeah, they did. They worshipped the weather as well. And it's because Baal worship in the Old Testament and the worship of Asherah became the symbol for all idolatry. Even if you didn't worship Baal, you worshipped a frog. You were called a Baal worshiper. Baal represented all idolatry in the Old Testament. And so God is calling attention to that, and now we need to see why. It's very important in the story of Gideon. We need to see why. The heart and the essence of Baal worship will prepare us to see the second misconception that Gideon had and how God dealt with that misconception. So what I'd like to do is give you a principle. Again, it's going to look like I'm taking a side trail somewhere. Hang in there with me, and I think it's going to shed light on the Gideon story. I want to begin with this Bible truth. It's not the words of the Bible, it's my own words, but it's a Bible truth, and that is Satan is an ape of God. You know what I mean by that? Yeah. Monkey see, monkey do. Satan is an imitator, and he loves to imitate the truth. He's a hypocrite. He's a pretender. If he can get something to look like the truth, he can deceive you. And if you don't have spiritual discernment, it's very easy to be deceived. That's why we need to keep trusting in the Lord. It's a subtle device to make the lie look like the truth. The fact is, if it's 100% lie, it won't stand. You'll recognize it as a lie if it's 100% lie. A lie can't stand on its own two feet. So a lie borrows enough from the truth to prop it up. And so when people see a little truth and it's propping up a lie, sometimes they get deceived. Now, I suppose there are some who would even be deceived if it was 100% lie. But if it borrows just enough truth to make it stand, so many cults have that. They have just enough truth. And it helps them to think, oh, this is, it's all true. That's why the closer a thing gets to the truth without being the truth, the more dangerous that thing is. And we need to be trusting the Lord to keep us. I love those words in the prayer, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. I'm wearing them out. I'm wearing them out. I pray this a lot. Holy Father, keep. How I love those three words. Holy Father, keep. If he doesn't keep us, we're not kept. And we need to trust the Lord. So there's so much error, and it's propped up by the truth because Satan is a copycat. Now, I'm not going to give you the scriptures, but I'll encourage you to take a look. As Satan's day comes to an end, the Bible says he knows his day's coming. And as it gets closer and closer to the end, he becomes more and more obvious. And it's especially obvious in the book of Revelation. But we're doing Judges. I'm not going to get into all those verses. But let me just tell you this. God has his Christ. And so, Satan has his Antichrist. Christ sends out the Holy Spirit with great power to do wonders. So Antichrist sends out the false prophet to do great wonders. Christ has his bride, and so Satan has the harlot. It's nothing but a copycat. He's imitating the Lord all the way, and he did it in the days of Judges all through the Old Testament. Now, let me show you just some of the imitations of Baal worship. First of all, the meaning of the name Baal. The name Baal means husband. It means Lord, master, but especially husband. This was the god of the Phoenicians and the Canaanites. It's a substitute for union with God, who is our husband. We're united to God. Satan apes God. Just like there was the plural form of the true God, the true and living God, Elohim, the plural form, there was a plural form of Baal, Baalim. It's just the plural form. Just as there were compound names for the true and living God, El Shaddai and El Elyon and El Royai and Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Shalom and Jehovah Nissi and so on. There were compound names to Baal. Baal Berith and Baal Peor and Baal Zebub. Baal Zebul. There's compound names. He's a fake. He's an imitator. I'm not going to read these verses, but I'll give the references just so it ends up on the tape and somebody wants to stop and look it up. The true God has his temple. 1 Kings 16:26, Baal has his temples. The true God had altars. Jeremiah 11:13, Baal had his altars. The true God had priests. 1 Kings 18:19. You remember when Elijah took the 450 prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, the 400, or I might have got that reversed, but they have their own priests. The true God had sacrifices, incense and animal sacrifices. Baal had incense and animal sacrifices. He's copying the truth. We have one husband. He has compound names. He has a temple. He has altars. He has priests. He has sacrifices. And Baal, so did he. Before I leave Baal, let me say a word about Asherah. Asherah is the female goddess. She's married to Baal. She's married to Baal. And so in heaven, they believe that there was Baal and Asherah. He is called the God of gods and Lord of lords. That's what they call Baal, the God of gods and Lord of lords. Sometime her name is also plural. Asherah, singular. Asheroth is the plural. They claim that she was the goddess of the productive power. In other words, all of nature, your garden worked because of this wonderful goddess. Now, all of the idols of Asheroth were made out of wood, not out of silver, not out of stone, not out of gold. They were made out of wood. If you just think of a totem pole, you're not going to be far off, because that's what the Asheroth was. But it had to come from a living tree. And in fact, when they had the groves, you know, they worshipped in the high places, they would plant Asheroth. It's not that they built an idol called Asheroth. They would plant it. Listen to Deuteronomy 16:21. You shall not plant for yourself an Asheroth of any kind of tree beside the altar of the Lord your God, which you make for yourself. They were commanded not to plant the Asheroth. And if they couldn't plant one in a particular place, they actually cut down a tree and they made one. And in many cases, they had many breasts on this totem pole because she was going to be productive. The heart of Baal worship is nothing more than flesh. It's nothing more than lust and sex. And so they had in the temple, and it's so hard to read, it breaks your heart when you read the Kings, because it happened in the temple of the living God. They had what they call temple prostitutes, male and female prostitutes. And in order to worship God, they said, you got to express union. You've got to show the God and the female God union. In fact, many of them believed if their crops weren't good, you see, Baal had to be in the mood. And sometimes Baal wasn't in the mood. And so he would see the worshipers engaging in this sex act, and that would get them in the mood, and then the gods in heaven would have a relationship, and it would affect your crops and affect all of that. That was their religion. And so these sacred prostitutes, men and women, from the point of view of the flesh, you could see how this would attract many worshipers. Because they, in order to worship the living God, it's all about a husband. It's all about a relationship. It's all about union. We've got to be one. And all of that was copying the truth of God, which is, it's all about relationship. It's all about union. We've got to be one. Judges 2:17, this one's not on the sheet, but it said, they didn't listen to the judges. They played the harlot after the gods, bowed themselves down to them. Why would it be called harlotry? Idolatry is called harlotry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Why is it called idolatry? because it militates against union with the one and only God. They left the one God. Hosea 4:12, this is also not on your sheet. Sorry about that. Men go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. The people are without understanding and they are ruined. Hosea 5:4, a spirit of harlotry is within them. They do not know the Lord. This background, don't listen, don't read it. La, 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 please. We just sort of say, yeah, that's a picture, this is a picture. It was breaking the heart of God. It was breaking the heart of God to have his wife cheat on him. And when they left the living and true God to run after idols, another husband, Baal, it broke the heart of God. I love Hosea 11:8. This is not on your sheet either. Hosea 11:8 says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? This is God talking. He said, my heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. Think of the pain in the heart of the Lord when Christ is not preeminent. He is your God. He is your one husband. In fact, there's a verse in Hosea where the true God is called Baal. The true God. Because he's husband. And they were trying to drive home this idea that God is husband. And the whole book of Hosea is given over to the brokenhearted love of God. Oh, you read that book and your heart would break. I tell you this, my heart would rip right out of my chest if Lillian was ever unfaithful. It would kill me. And I know it would kill other men and women who have life partners if they found out that their life partner was unfaithful. Well, that's just a little sample of how God was feeling, that God could say, my heart is turned over within me. And in Jeremiah, there's a verse, it says, you have broken my heart. You've broken my heart. That was this Baal worship. And so we're just going to read about Baal worship, but don't just say, yeah, they turned to idols. What they did was they went against the Lord. They jilted the lover of their souls. They left the God of heaven. And so Baal worship became the symbol for all worship. Listen to Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bring forth fruit unto God. That's God's picture. And Satan is an ape of God. He's going to copy it. James chapter 4, verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of God, to be a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. You know what polygamy is? More than one wife. You know what polyandry is? More than one husband. That's the word, polyandry, more than one husband. And that's why he said in James 4 and verse 4, you adulteresses, that's female, you adulteresses, you're guilty of spiritual polyandry. You have left the only true husband. All right, that's the background. Now I want to take you back to Judges. Meanwhile, back in Judges, chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, let me show you the second misconception. Verse 6, so Israel was brought low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. I want you to notice that little phrase, because of Midian. Midian was the problem. Gideon also expressed it in his first words to the angel of the Lord. Chapter 6:13. Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. We are burdened, the Midianites. We need deliverance from the Midianites. And there's no question. Listen to chapter 6, verse 2. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made themselves dens, which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. They would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth. As far as Gaza, leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, no ox or donkey. They would come with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. They and their camels were innumerable, and they came to the land to devastate it. Midian is a big problem. Because of Midian, they were anemic. They were skinny. They were driven to the hills. They lived in the darkness. They were living in fear. They were skeletons. It's a sad picture. It really touches my heart as I study this, because it's not that old. All you got to do is open your spiritual eyes and look around. God's people are starving today, and the enemy has driven them into the darkness and into the caves, and they have departed from their one true husband. But Gideon is pictured here. You know, these people are trying to get some crops, and as soon as they come up, as soon as the harvest comes, the enemy comes in and takes it all down. And they were just barely existing. And so their prayer was, Lord, deliver us from the Midian. From the Midianites. All right, what's the misconception? Listen to the word that came to Gideon from the Lord. Judges chapter 6, 25. On the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father. Cut down the Asherah that's beside it. Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. Take a second bull. Offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, did as the Lord spoke to him. Because he was too afraid of his father's household, the men of the city, to do it by day, he did it by night. Here's the misconception. Our problem is Midian. Here's the correction. No, your problem is Baal. Do you see? God is going after what is really the source. You're starving. You're living in darkness and in fear and in defeat and failure because you're guilty of spiritual polyandry. You have departed from your true husband. You've substituted the one and only. And you've run after other gods. You have another lover. And so the problem's is not Midian. The problem is Baal. And God says, I will deal with Midian, but not until Baal is dealt with. Baal has to be dealt with first. The problem's not in the nation. Gideon, the problem's in your house. The problem's in your heart. The problem is in your home. Your heart is the problem. The heart of the problem is always the problem of the heart. And God always deals with that first. Dealing with the Baal in the house is critical in the story of Gideon. Now, I think, as you go through the story, when he deals with Midian, you remember the weapons that they had? They had trumpets, they had torches, and they had a clay vessel. That's a lot easier to go against 135,000 Midianites with a broken vessel and pitchers and a torch than to go against Baal. And Gideon was scared about that. And so he did it at night. Judges 6:27, Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household, the men of the city, to do it by day, he did it by night. This act, turning to the true husband, the true God, tearing down the Baal, tearing down the Asherah, that's going to put him in the place of rejection. That's going to put him outside the camp. He was to take down the huge altar of Baal. That's why he needed the bull, because that thing was heavy to knock down that altar. He had to tie it up with the bull, and the bull had to pull that thing over. And then he had to take and knock down the Asherah and chop up the wood. Going to use that as firewood to offer a real sacrifice to the real God. And so he really dealing with this. And they did it at night. There were 11 people plus the Lord who knew who did it. The 10 that he took, Gideon, and the Lord knew. Chapter 6:29. They said in the morning, they said one to another, who did this thing? And when they searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then, as now, there was a leak. There are only 10 people that know. Somebody leaked it and gave out the information. And sure enough, Gideon was found out. He was right to fear, because here's the conclusion they made. Chapter 6:30. The men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he's torn down the altar of Baal. Indeed, he's cut it down, the Asherah which was beside it. Capital offense. Wait, please, till I turn my tape over here. We have a lot of folks that still use the cassette tape recorder. They don't have CDs or anything like that. So we continue to offer the tapes here. All right. There we go. All right, they want to kill Gideon. Now, don't read this la, la, la. This is when you turn to the true and living God, you are a target. I am a target. 1 Thessalonians 2, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. When anyone gets serious about dealing with Baal, they're immediately outside the camp. When you choose Christ as the one and only, the lover of your soul, when he's the only one, they hate you. People hate you. You are outside the camp. I remember my first pastor in Williamstown, Massachusetts, and I was young, and I knew a little bit. I was giving Christ. I didn't see him as I see him now, but I was giving Christ. And one lady met me at the door. She was the wife of a lifetime deacon. Up there, if you were a good deacon, they would make you a lifetime deacon. And so he was a lifetime deacon. And she met me at the door, and here's her words. She said, I now have a new purpose in life. I live to see you driven out of town. Wow. Thank you. How'd you like the sermon? She didn't like it very much. And it's because of Christ. When you preach Christ, they hate you. His father, who was a Baal worshiper, came to his rescue. Verse 31. Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. That makes me think that Joash knew he was a fake, because he took his son and he said, I would rather have him delivered into the hand of a god that's not a god. I don't think Joash really believed. I think he knew that Baal wasn't going to do anything. And he said, all right, you believe he's a god, let him fight for himself. You don't have to fight for him. If he's a god, let Baal kill him. And actually, that saved Gideon's life. But the whole point is that Baal is an imitation of the true God. And until in your life and in my life, until God deals with Baal, he's not going to deal with these other enemies. Because he became a fighter of Baal, knock him down, he got a new name. And you'll see it as we go through the Gideon story. Chapter 6, verse 32. Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him because he's torn down his altar. The word Jerubbaal means the one who contends with Baal, the one who fights against Baal. And those who identify with the living God and tear down every husband except the true God, they're branded forever. We're called rebels. We're called divisive. We're called the fighters of everything. We're against everything. All we ever talk about is Jesus. And we get a new name. And God turns it, of course, into good. Anyway, the first misconception, God's abandoned us. The correction, no, you abandoned God. Second misconception, the enemy's Midian. No, the enemy's Baal. And you got to deal with Baal. I want to revisit Gideon's first comment because, as I suggested, it was filled with misconception. Verse 13, chapter 6. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from the land of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us, given us into the hand of Midian. I want to take it apart a little because there's several misconceptions here. The first one is expressed in these words, did not the Lord bring us up from the land of Egypt? Gideon believed the Bible record. Gideon believed that yesterday in Egypt, in the past, in history, God was in history. Gideon had no doubt about what God used to do. God is the God of history, and Gideon knew that. But then implied in his statement is, those days are gone. Where's God now? Doesn't he see what we're going through now? God was there yesterday to talk to the ancestors. They all talk about how God used to do this and that. It was 40 years since Deborah and the last time they saw anything. Gideon's a young man. So they hadn't seen God. God is in the past. Look at Judges 6:11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah. That's on his property. That's Gideon's yard. And so the angel of the Lord came to his yard. Chapter 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, said to him, the Lord's with you, O valiant warrior. All right. Who is the angel of the Lord? I was going to take you through another donkey work session, but I don't want to take the time to do that, so I gave you the notes. All right, so look through the notes if you want to. It's for your own. I did a study on the angel of the Lord, and you'll have it all there. But here's the conclusion. The angel of the Lord is Jesus. It's the second person of the Godhead. It is the pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord before Bethlehem. He appeared many times. There are five ways he appeared in the Old Testament. And I've got put that on the sheet. You'll be able to see that. And as the angel of the Lord is one of them. Now, Why does the angel of the Lord, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, appear in person in his yard, in his wine press? Why does Jesus come and appear to him? It's to correct the misconception. His idea is, God was there yesterday, but he's not here now. And the angel of the Lord comes right up to him in person, in the now, in the present, and begins to talk to him. This is an amazing thing. He is in the present, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks to you. He tells you his plan, how he wants to work in you and through you. He is present now. That's the misconception. He was there yesterday, but he's not here now. He walks right up to him in person to prove that he's here now. You notice at first, Gideon thought it was just a stranger. He looked over and he's sitting under the oak tree. And then he continues beating out the wheat. And then next thing you know, he's right there. And he's talking to him. And so in verse 13, he says, "Sir." The word is Lord. But you notice that it's little L, little O, little R, little D. It's Lord, but it just means sir. In other words, Gideon's being polite. He's a gentleman. He sees this stranger and he says, "Sir." But the text tells us, chapter 6, verse 14, the Lord looked at him. Now, did you notice the word Lord in the text? It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's the word Jehovah. And so the angel is speaking, and it says Jehovah looked at him. That's the angel. It's Jehovah himself. And somehow that look made him change his opinion a little bit. Instead of saying, "Sir," when he speaks a second time, you notice the word Lord, there's a capital L. Little O-R-D. It's not quite capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, but it's capital L. That's an Elohim. It's God, but he's not sure. Judges 6:15, he said, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family's the least in Manasseh. I'm the youngest in my father's house." The Lord is opening his eyes gradually. Sir, gentlemen, Lord, Elohim. Judges 6:21, then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand, touched the meat, the unleavened bread, the fire, sprang up from the rock, consumed the meat, the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And he exclaimed in verse 22, when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." He thought he's going to die. God corrected the misconception. God is not the God only of yesterday. He's here now in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a glorious revelation. Jesus is right here in person. Closely connected with that is another misconception that Gideon had. And if you read his comment again, you'll find out that he was saying, not only is God the God of the past, but the day of miracles is past. God used to do great things. We heard about God delivering us out of Egypt. We heard about the Red Sea, the manna. We heard about the quail. We heard about water out of the rock. But that was yesterday. That was a long time ago. I can't expect miracles today. I think that was in his mind when he says, verse 17, Gideon said to him, "If now I found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me." And now he's saying, "Do you do miracles today? I'd like to see a sign." Well, he did, and what a sign it was. Judges 6:19, says Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. Once again, we just sort of read this, la-la-la. Judges 6:11, the angel of the Lord came, sat under the oak in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite. His son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. You remember that they were stealing all the food. They didn't have a crop. They came in like locusts. And every time there was a harvest, they came and gobbled it up. They took all the animals. The people of God had become skeletons because of this oppression. I'm not going to read chapter 6, 3 to 5, but that just describes again how they came together. The whole point I'm making is that Gideon had to scrape out a living. He was in a cave beating with a rod. He couldn't even go up. The wine press was a higher ground, level ground. They would take the carts and break up all of the husks of the wheat and so on. And then the chaff would blow away because on higher ground the wind would come. If the Midianites saw the chaff, they would come up and steal the food. So he went down in the wine press and he's down there beating one by hand. He's beating out the wheat. And so you know he's trying to provide for his family. Because I know Gideon's heart, I think maybe he's trying to provide for some of his friends and some of the nation as well. But it wasn't an easy task. Did you notice the size of the offering that he brought to the angel of the Lord? A young goat. Where did he get a goat? Now, they were taking all the animals. Well, he had a goat. A loaf of bread from an ephah of flour. If you have a New American Standard, it has a marginal note. And the marginal note says a bushel. Another note says 22 pounds of flour. I am not a baker. How much bread can you get out of a bushel of flour?
A lot.
How much bread can you get out of 22 pounds of flour? I think Gideon gave everything he had. He had been working. He'd been pounding out the wheat. He'd been saving it. And he said, if you are who you say you are, if you are God, I lay it all down. I give it all to you. And he brought out the animal and he brought out all of this bread and he brought out the broth and he laid it on the rock. And the angel of the Lord took his staff, put it on it. Fire came up out of the rock and consumed everything. And Gideon learned another correction. Not only is the God of the past here right now, but the day of miracles has not passed. God is still here in the person of Christ, and he's here to work mighty miracles. He accepted the offering, and Gideon knew that God had favor with him. So there's one more thing before we close I'd like to cover, and that is in chapter 6:15. He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? My family's the least in Manasseh. I'm the youngest in my father's house. Misconception. God's a God of the past. He said, no, he's right here. Misconception. He's not working today. Yes, he is. He's still working. Misconception. I'm a nobody. That's what Gideon said. I'm a nobody. I'm the least in my father's house. My family's least and I'm the youngest. That's how he saw himself. Did you notice how this whole thing began? Chapter 6, verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. I could see him looking around and say, Who's he talking to? Are you kidding me? Valiant warrior? I'm here in a wine press beating the daylights out of the wheat, trying to get a little bit for my family and for my friends and so on. And he calls me a mighty warrior. He must mistake me from somebody else. That's not me. That's what I think is intended in chapter 6:14. It says, the Lord looked at him. Oh, I love that. The Lord looked at him. That's exactly what he did to Peter, remember, when he was in the courtyard. The Lord just looked at him. And he's sort of saying, you've got to start seeing things as I see them. You see yourself one way. I see you as something else. You remember when Samuel was called to anoint the king, he kept looking with these eyes only. And Jesse brought out his seven sons. You remember that. And they all came before him. And then the Lord said in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or the height of his stature. I've rejected him. God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then Samuel asked Jesse, 16:11, are these all your children? He said, there remains yet the youngest. Behold, he's tending sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send him and bring him. We'll not sit down till he comes. And then when he came, verse 12, the Lord said, arise, anoint him. It is he. You see, the Lord looked at that little shepherd boy, and God said, I see a king. He looked at Gideon, and he said, oh, valiant warrior. He looks at you and me, and he sees us in Christ Jesus. It's a glorious thing to be able to see yourself as God sees you and to see through his eyes. When the angel said, verse 14, the angel looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? What did he mean when he said, go in this your strength? Some say, well, that means go in the strength of the Lord because you're sent by God. Ultimately, I suppose you'd end up there, but that's not what he meant. That's not what he said. When he said, go in this your strength, Gideon said, I'm a nobody. I am insufficient. I am not adequate. I don't have what it takes. And the angel said, that's your strength. Go in that. That's your qualification. Go in this, your strength, which is your inadequacy. Judges 6:12, the angel of the Lord said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you. You will defeat Midian as one man. We learn from chapter 8, verse 10, that the fighting forces of the Midianites were 135,000. That's how many there were. God said, they're going down as one man. Not 135,000. You know, for years in my early Christian life, I was taught that I had to deal with one sin at a time. And I think I had 135,000 of them. There was a lot of sins. And, you know, this idea that deal with pride, when you get that down, then deal with unbelief. When you get that down, then deal with impatience. Once that's all settled, deal with your anger. Then deal with your bitterness. Then deal with your unforgiving spirit. And after you get all that done, then go deal with your deceit and your lying and your tendency to exaggeration. And then deal with your fear and deal with your anxiety. And I was going crazy trying to deal with it. I went one time to a rally, and they told us to take ping pong balls and put them in a bathtub, and then take a BB gun, and there's pride, boom, until it sinks, and then go after unbelief, boom, there it goes. The problem with my shooting the ping pong ball, they kept coming up. I learned a secret, brothers and sisters in Christ. I know how to get rid of the ping pong balls. Turn the water on. And boy, that fills up, and as it fills, they go. All the ping pong balls go out of the tub in a filling. That's how to deal with all these sins. There are not many sins you have to deal with. There's only one. And they're going down as one man. Your only problem is you. My only problem is me. There's no other problem than the flesh. And God says, when you deal with Baal, and when you get these misconceptions out of the way, then you'll be able to know that I am not a God of the past. I'm here right now in the person of Christ. Miracles are not something that happened yesterday. They happen today. I'm working, and if I would tell you what I'm doing, you wouldn't even believe it. It's right now. You say, I'm a nobody. Exactly right. Go in this your strength. God will never make you adequate because he wants you to know his adequacy. He'll never make you sufficient or me because he wants to be our sufficiency. Our adequacy is of God. One final illustration. This is what happened to the church at Philadelphia, one of the churches, the seven churches of Asia. Revelation 3:8, I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door, which no man can shut. Then he gives a reason. Because you have little power. The church of Philadelphia had little power. They say that that's the only church that didn't have a problem. Oh, they had a problem. They were tempted to get rid of their helpless dependence in order to open a door. And God says, you have little power. And then he says in verse 11, hold fast what you have. What do they have? Little power. Hold it fast. Don't let go of your helpless dependence. Don't let go of your weakness. That is your qualification. You're inadequate. You don't have what it takes. That's the one God will use. And when God began to show Gideon things through the eyes of God, he began to see that God is not a God of the past. He's right here. And miracles are not a thing of yesterday. They're right now and they're for today. And I am a nobody, but he's going to be with me. And God is going to do it through me. And we're going to see more of that in Gideon, but I'll leave it there now. And when it was all over, he set up an altar. Judges 6:23. And the Lord said, peace to you. Do not fear, you'll not die. Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. He finally had peace about who God was. He finally had peace about miracles. And he finally had peace that it didn't matter that he was a nobody, that God would use him. Comments or questions? Now, next week, the Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving with your family and all. And then we'll meet the next, and then you got the new calendar. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the revelation of our Lord Jesus. We want to know the truth as it is in Jesus. And we just pray that if there's any of these misconceptions in our own mind, that you will correct us, Lord. You're so faithful to correct your children. We know you don't abandon us. We abandon you. And so correct us on that. And we know, Lord, that you're not just the God of the past. Miracles are not something that's passed away. It's right now. And you can use us as helpless people. How we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.